We're going to discover that growing in faith is no easy task. Growth of any kind is somewhat painful. Events of the last few weeks are forcing us to grow, to think about God and to ask some questions. Does God really hear and respond to my prayers? Will my prayers cause God to change his mind, alter my circumstances, bring an end to the war, the recession, the drought, and to my personal pain? Does it make any difference if I pray? Many Christians do not believe God is personally involved in their lives to the extent that when they pray, God's going to really respond. It's a habit. We pray habitually, sort of like a ritual, but we have no expectation. These same persons are constantly seeking further proof that faith in Jesus does put them into contact with God's power. Let me ask you some questions. Is your faith in Jesus giving you inner peace and stability in these turbulent times? Is he working for you? Or is your faith in Jesus a roller coaster? Up when your prayers are being answered, down when God seems deaf to your requests. And a more basic question, if Jesus ceased to respond to your prayers at all, would you cease to trust him? Would you walk away? As many do. They have a death in the family, they prayed for somebody to get well, they didn't, they walk away, they're finished with God. Would you? Let's listen as Jesus contrasts genuine versus phony faith in this text. And he gives us a first contrast between the genuine and the phony by saying, genuine Christian faith remains stable no matter what answers God gives to our prayers. Phony faith demands proof that God will give signs of his love by responding positively to our personal agendas. Religious leaders come to Jesus, they're in the text, demanding, not asking, demanding, what sign do you give of your claim to be the Messiah? Why should we believe in you? What can you give us to make it worth our while to follow you? And Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. These guys were not seeking reasons to follow Jesus. They were looking for reasons to reject his authority and his teachings over their personal behavior. Now, Jesus offered only the sign of the prophet Jonah, which he described earlier in the gospel in chapter 12, which reads, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's all I'm giving you guys as proof that I'm the Messiah, said Jesus. Now, the sign of Jonah could mean at least two things. As Jonah's message was God's last word of warning before destroying Nineveh, so Jesus is God's last word by which people can escape divine judgment. Or, as Jonah was miraculously delivered from death in the belly of the fish, so Jesus will be resurrected from the dead, God's proof that he actually is his son, God in flesh, capable of forgiving sin and giving eternal life. Jesus gives no further evidence yesterday or today to motivate us to believe in him and to trust him than his act on the cross and his resurrection. Those signs given in his earthly ministry, in his cross, in his resurrection, in his promise to come again, and yes, maybe in his church as you gather today. And you know what? Genuine Christian faith, the kind that really knows Jesus, doesn't need anything more than that. And affirms, I'll go on trusting God's love because he gave me Jesus, no matter what other responses and answers he gives to my prayers. Even if reality seems to deny his love, I'm anchored in the cross. And that's enough, and it gets me through any personal storm today. I received a rose letter last week. For those of you who are visitors, several years ago we gave out little plastic roses, asked people to return them when their unanswered prayer was finally answered, and we put them in a Christmas wreath. Well, after years of waiting, this person said in her letter, I haven't received any positive responses from God in my area of need. Nevertheless, I'm returning my rose with this spiritual insight, and I quote, God may or may not choose to answer my prayers in the ways I wanted, but that's okay. He loves me, I love him, and that's all that matters. He will not withhold one good thing from me. My heart is full. Now that's genuine Christian faith. Trusting God when we didn't get the job, when the person we prayed for didn't survive, when answers to our prayers gave us nothing we felt we needed, when in fact reality seems to contradict God's love. The drought gets worse, the recession deepens, the war goes on, and our personal needs become more painful than they were 2 weeks ago when we repented before God and thought, wow, magically Monday, everything's going to be better. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three heroes of the Old Testament? They were told by the king, either worship me or get thrown in the furnace. And they said, oh, king, we're not going to worship you. Our God's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're going to trust God. So they got thrown into the furnace. They were delivered, but it didn't matter if they weren't. They trusted God's love. Genuine faith trusts God on the basis of what he's already done on the cross, no matter what storm is raging today. And if your faith is simply rooted in getting a modern day blessing, it isn't genuine, folks. No wonder it isn't working. So the question remains, how do we get genuine faith? One that works in times like these. Well, let's go on with the text. Using Peter as his model, Jesus gives us another contrast between genuine and phony faith. Genuine faith begins with a personal confession that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior, God in the flesh. Phony faith affirms Jesus as one teacher among many to be followed or rejected according to our personal preference. He might be a Jeremiah, a John the Baptist, and another religious leader. It doesn't matter. You see, you can't have faith in Jesus until you've accepted him as Savior and you get reborn. Otherwise, he is just another teacher and you're not going to get anything from him, because how can a human teacher give you anything except another little tickle to your intellect? But he can't change your heart. For years, Peter followed Jesus, and now Jesus asks him a question. What about you, Peter? Not about everybody else and what they're saying about me. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter confessed, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I'll build my church on that confession. Genuine faith is personal confession that Jesus is the Christ, God in the flesh. And you're not a Christian until you can say that publicly. Genuine faith takes time. That's another insight from the text. It takes time to mature. For Peter, it took 3 years of walking with Jesus and watching him and listening to him before he was able to make his confession. And our Lord responded to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this insight about me was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. Genuine Christian faith happens. It comes into being when the Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh, coming to save us. This means that I could be the most dynamic preacher in the world, Doug could give us the most incredible worship services, you could sit here for years and hear all the facts about Jesus and remain blind as a bat to who he is, unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. And it takes time, usually, to absorb enough evidence to make our personal confession that Jesus is the Christ, and to get genuine faith. Last Monday night, we received 140 plus new members in our church family, a tremendous evening. Several of those people have been attending our church over a period of 10, 20, and one lady set a new record, 38 years. Listening to the teachings of Jesus, observing Christians, going through difficult times in their own lives, finally the special moment came. The lady who had been here 38 years said, I only heard words. And now those words have led me to confess Jesus as Christ. The moment came when that whole group could confess Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, my Savior. That's genuine faith. That's where it begins. By a personal relationship with this person we call Jesus, God in the flesh. And if you don't have that, you don't have a faith that works. Your faith is in faith, your faith is in religion, your faith is in a religious habit, but it's not in Jesus. No wonder it lets you down in turbulent times. To those seeking evidence in order to believe that Jesus is the Christ today, what does Jesus offer? His life and teachings, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, and his church, our life together. And folks, that's all you get. If these signs are not enough to motivate you to believe in Jesus, nothing else will create genuine faith within the hearts of those who seek a Savior. Let's say you have a tremendous need right now and say, Jesus, if you'll just meet it, I'll believe in you for the rest of my life. No, you won't. For about 3 days, you might believe in it because he's sort of met your need, but you'll walk away from him because we're very fickle. The only thing that will hold you close to Jesus is the insight given by the Holy Spirit that he died for you on the cross and made it possible for you now to get into relationship with God and live with him forever. These little trinkets you want from him don't matter. They come and go. But that gift of eternal life and forgiveness and relationship with God, that lasts forever. That's what holds you into Jesus. And you can say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, if I get thrown in the furnace, okay, he's not going to forsake me. That faith works. Jesus draws a final contrast between genuine and phony faith in our text. Genuine Christian faith is costly at first, and it's followed by a reward. Phony faith is cheap at first, but in the end, it costs a person everything. After informing his disciples that his ministry was about to end on the cross, Jesus gave these interesting words as a motivation to follow him. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it. As I mentioned about the guy in the prayer last night, Jesus doesn't offer us a surfboard theology to ride on the crest, come after me and just be number one and always be successful, and I'll give you an umbrella of protection from all that's ugly in life. No, he won't. Jesus promises a cross to those who follow him. What's a cross? Well, within our own church family, one fellow was told he was jeopardizing his career with all this Jesus stuff at the office, and others were uncomfortable because they can't come by his desk anymore and tell him dirty jokes. He was an embarrassment in the office. That's a cross. One lost the support of her non-Christian family because her folks aren't Christians. They don't want anything more to do with her now that she's a Jesus freak. Sometimes a cross is willingness to stick by our commitments even when there are few rewards for hanging on and society says that the fun's done, get out. A cross can be a decision to remain holy in an unholy world where no one else is holy, or it seems so. Or sometimes a cross can be nothing more than a decision to just show up and remain responsible, even though every fiber in your being wants to take a vacation from being responsible. And we all get there sometimes. I've concluded that people usually discover genuine Christian faith, not by having God answer all our whimsical prayers, but through a cross of brokenness. A period when every support system is being stripped away and all we have left is Jesus. And only when these other support systems are gone do we realize Jesus is enough. And I want you to know, in these times, the economy can go down to the bottom, the war can linger, the drought can dry up California, but Jesus will still be there. And if he's not enough now, he won't be enough even if he gives all these other blessings. Our faith is in Jesus and not in his blessings. Sometimes we can be very stubborn in letting go of this attempt to manipulate God. And we hold on to the blessings, the lesser things. And God sometimes has to use extreme measures to loosen our grip on things we cannot keep, so that we're free to grasp those things we can never lose. And I believe those are the times in which we're apart right now. They're hard times, but they're not necessarily bad times. We don't grow spiritually when everything is wonderful. We grow spiritually when everything is going down the sewer. And yet we're so, all we want God to do is get us past this hard time and get on with life. Why? We're growing. You people are listening to God's word like you haven't listened in years. So am I. The good thing about bad times is it gives us eyes to see what really counts. Because ultimately, death is going to take away all these other things anyway, even if we have good times up to the day of our death. Our text raises the issue of genuine faith versus phony faith. That's what we're about. Genuine faith is commitment to Jesus regardless of the rewards we receive in this life. I'm going to repeat it. Genuine faith is commitment to Jesus regardless of the rewards we receive in this life. Personally, I believe it's worth any cost to belong to Jesus, King of Kings, head of every nation on earth, the one before whom every person in history will one day bow in submission, the ultimate judge of every human being. And I'm finally able to see my greatest treasure in this world is not to get Jesus to answer my prayers. My greatest treasure is assurance. Jesus will say to me on Judgment Day, "You belong to me." If Jesus is the Son of God, and he is, all time and eternity hang in the balance to the answer you give to the question Jesus asked Peter and he asks you. Who do you say that I am? Not what Gerber says, not what the church says. Who do you say that I am? Genuine faith confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, and I commit myself to you, trusting your love for time and eternity, no matter what the cost, and no matter how you answer my prayers." That's the kind of faith that I want us to reflect out in that world. Stable faith for unstable times that will tell people Jesus really does work and he's not just a fair weather friend. And to his name be the glory. Amen.